In just 2 weeks, 2 weeks next Monday, we will be observing the Feast of Trumpets. This holy day will begin another fall or autumn holiday season. Each year that passes, time seems to speed up. Seems that a year barely starts, and suddenly we are faced with Passover in the spring, Days of Unleavened Bread, followed almost immediately, it seems like, Pentecost, and what seemed just a few weeks later, Tabernacles. And then the year is virtually gone, and it's time to begin the cycle once again. Job expressed it well when he states, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My life is a breath. As the cloud is consumed and then vanishes away." James makes a very similar statement when he states, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away." Cleo was talking about time. Our lives are consisted of time, and it seems like that time flashes by and goes by so swiftly. This life of ours that does rush by so fast with ever-increasing speed has been designed for a very glorious purpose, a God-ordained purpose. It's just not time spent wasting away, but God has ordained life with time for a very specific and very God-ordained purpose. Those details are laid out for us year by year as we observe the 7 annual holy days or God-ordained festivals. Beginning with the Feast of Passover, we realize that we must first be reconciled to the Father upon, of course, repentance by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice and our repentance allows us to be forgiven of our past sins. This reconciliation and contact with our Father enables us to understand the Word of God, to come to an understanding of what God is telling us through His Word. It allows us to come out of sin, pictured then by the days of unleavened bread. Without the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we could never be impossible to succeed and to be a success to the degree that is required to form the first fruits of God. This, of course, is pictured by the Feast of Pentecost. Then we move forward to the Autumn Feast, or the Holy Days, the Fall Holy Days. And the pivotal point around which, according to the sacred calendar, all the other festivals and holy days revolve: the Day of Trumpets. Trumpets is a pivotal point in an even greater way as well, as it pictures the transition from this present evil world into what the glorious liberty of the children of the kingdom of God will enter into. Paul confirms this in the Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 21st verse. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 21. Where Paul says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty by the children of God. Verse 22, for we know, God has assured us, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Yes, we set the kingdom of God as our goal, and that's what we're looking for, preparing for, and anxiously awaiting. But this transition begins with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth at the last trump, returning in supreme power and glory to assume rulership over all the nations. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here's a clear statement by John, inspired by God, revealed through Jesus Christ. Revelation 11 verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Then, of course, we come to the Day of Atonement, picturing the removal of Satan, making possible then a state of genuine acknowledgement and reconciliation for all of mankind. This brings us then to the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it is referred to, pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints as the ruling family. The kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God over the entire earth is what we're looking forward to, preparing for. During that period of time, there will be a transformation that will cover the course of 1,000 years. And this earth will be transferred, made into a literal utopia. The purpose of that utopia is to prepare for the final fulfillment, the final festival, the last great day, when all who have ever lived and died without the knowledge of God's truth will be given their opportunity for salvation. Through a resurrection to physical life, into the earthly paradise which has been prepared for them. At that time, the earth will be filled with unsurpassed physical blessings and abundance. Many scriptures talk about this time. Let's turn to one that we do not read all that often, found in Amos, the 9th chapter and the 13th verse. Amos 9 and verse 13. Referring to this time, this millennial period, when Jesus Christ will be ruling on this earth, and we will be with him, having prepared and been changed at his return. Amos 9 and verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. During that period of time, during that time we refer to as the millennium and the great white throne judgment, there will also be spiritual abundance. Not only physical, but spiritual abundance. A world filled with the Spirit of God. generating a society that will be brimful with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, and faith. People will be teachable. They will be willing and anxious to learn. And holy, righteous character will be built. This is where the booths or the tabernacles comes in. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we gather together and we live in temporary dwellings. This, of course, is to remind us that everything on this earth is physical, including our own bodies, and that they are only temporary. Just as James compares this life to a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Whereas the only true riches that will survive and be carried over into the world tomorrow is the character and the love of God. And that then will continue for all eternity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. Very encouraging words from Paul. Should encourage each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The comparison there between the physical and the spiritual. With this promise foretold time of unparalleled prosperity, of unparalleled peace during the millennium will flow largely from the knowledge of God, covering the earth just as the waters cover the sea. We can read about that in Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter in the 14th verse. When we reflect back in history to past events, King Solomon, the wisest of all men who ever lived, reigned, and his reign was unique, a very unique time in history. From their humble beginning, Israel was a slave people. 500 years before Solomon, God granted Israel under King David, the father of Solomon, of course, rest from all of his enemies. But under Solomon, that peace was extended and it was increased, allowing Israel to become dominant in the area under the wisest, under the richest, and most honored monarch ever in the history of nations. Describing that time, let's read from the book of 1 Kings. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings and pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 4. 1 Kings 4 and verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sands of the sea, or by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon. Verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, or boldness of heart, like the sands of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And it lists several names there. They are no longer traceable, but they apparently were very wise men. They were known for their wisdom in the time of Solomon. For he was wiser than all men. And his name was in all surrounding nations. His fame became known in the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 100,000 or 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedars, trees of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. The time that Solomon reigned was a mere shadow of what is to come. What God has in mind will bring about in the future. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ, without the satanic influence, will be very, very different. At that time, the emphasis will be on spiritual, and everything will be made clear for those who are desirous of learning. God is preparing mankind to become part of a family, to become part of the kingdom of God. That's our wonderful cause for being here, and God's wonderful plan. Although Solomon was wise, the wisest of all kings on the earth, there is no evidence that he was ever converted, as was his father David. And for this reason, although this appeared that he had all the physical riches, all the wisdom, all the power, all the fame, he ended up his days hating life. He ended his days filled with depression, with despair at the apparent injustice and futility of life. As Mr. Dobson referred to, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Mr. Robinson was speaking about the futility of life as Solomon saw it, one who had everything. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Solomon says, therefore, I hated life. You can read of the riches of Solomon. What a wonderful, rich time it was in which he ruled and reigned. But here he says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all his vanity and grasping for wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave unto the man who has come after me, or who will come after me. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, he said, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what is man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he hath toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Without the plan of God, without God to illuminate our minds and light our path, it would be futile. We would consider this life, physical, chemical existence, as being utterly pointless and without purpose. We cannot see the beauty of understanding and knowing God's great plan. And life is filled with vanity and emptiness. The Apostle Paul recognized this, but immediately he proclaimed his firm understanding and his faith in the glorious plan of God, the plan that God has for all of mankind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 19th verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then he says, comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." As we come to recognize this nature of our current physical lives, how much more must God himself? He not only has formed us to be this way, but as witness men grow old, generation after generation, growing old, die, over and over again, through the millenniums of time, that God has watched man. How incomprehensible must be human arrogance, human posturing, as God views it. He makes this statement, though, through the prophet Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and verse 12. God has a great purpose. We understand that purpose. Most people are oblivious to the plan and the purpose of God and what he's working out. Isaiah 40 and verse 12, where he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span? And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselors has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Taught him in the paths of justice. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Verse 16, "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Cedars of Lebanon used in the sacrificial services. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and are worthless. Now the 45th chapter of Isaiah, verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, What are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Without God's involvement, without the plan of God to illuminate, to light our path, this physical, chemical existence is utterly pointless and without purpose. God fully understands and he recognizes our frail bodies and the situation that we find ourselves in. Our human weakness, his love and his mercy is available and will be extended if we seek it, look for it, and trust him. Let's go to Psalms 103. God loves his creation. He loves you and he loves me. Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Jewish translation renders pity as a father's compassion or his care and his concern. God doesn't feel sorry for us, but he pities us. He has a concern for us, a deep concern, a deep love and care. Verse 14, Psalms 103, where he says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy, verse 17 of our Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness, to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Yes, we've made a covenant with God. And he's writing his laws in our minds and in our hearts. The observance and the understanding of God's holy days is vital to our training and our preparation. Preparation for the future that he is preparing for each and every one of us. The reason that the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the physical abundance and glorious utopia of the millennial rule, is also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Temporary Dwellings, reminding us how temporary we are. No matter how rich and abundant life may be, it always remains as a merely physical, chemical existence, inevitably subject to death. Go to Genesis, the third chapter, in the 19th verse. Genesis 3, verse 19. God says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's no way of avoiding it. As a physical human being, born of the earth, we return to the earth. However, the true life, the kind that Jesus Christ meant when he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We read that in John 10, verse 10. But this is based firmly on our spiritual qualities, which we are developing during this physical life. Developing character that will lead into eternity. And it will be far above anything that we experience today. There is no comparison. There's no way of fully grasping what God is doing and what it will be like. It appears that all the physical, chemical existence every human being experiences shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Let's go to Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17, where we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." It appears we will think as much then about the past, the physical life, as we do today of the time that we spent in our mother's womb. He says, "You shall be remembered, nor come to mind. Shall not be remembered, or come to mind." All the highs, all the lows, all the trials, all the joys of this life today are merely working toward that time which we yearn for. And this will be brought about and executed by and completed by Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life is a free, undeserved gift. However, to receive the gift, it requires action on our part. Obedience is essential to our living by the laws of God, as we are led by the Spirit of God, the very power which enables us to live and to keep the spirit of the law. When people seek to use God's word separate and apart from the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the word becomes solely a written code, a set of rules and set of regulations. That was the dilemma that ancient Israel faced. The designated holy days and Sabbaths and their observance were given to the church, to the ecclesia, those called out ones, called out of the world by God while Israel was still in the wilderness. They were slaves and they had lost track of God's holy days. Let's go to Exodus 19 and verse 1. Exodus 19 and verse 1. "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness." So Israel camped there before the mountains. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.' Now therefore," he says, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This is the very first time God addresses his people as peculiar, as odd, as special. The reason we are peculiar is simply because of three words. Because we obey him. What has he called us to be? What are we being prepared for? Revelation 5, verse 10. This is our goal. This is what we're looking forward to. This is why the preparation. This is the purpose of life. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Israel did not qualify for that. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to worship their gods, the gods of the other nations, the foreign gods. God therefore gave them a bill of divorcement. That scripture applies to us today. Do we trust God? Do you trust God? Does immortality have a frightening tone to it? Do you ever wake up thinking, I'm going to live forever? If a person is afraid of immortality, it is because the individual lacks knowledge about what it means to become spiritual. Coming to understand God's plan causes us to deeply yearn and to desire desperately for what God has and is preparing for us. In this physical world, it is understood and known that advertising stimulates in a person the desire to obtain. One's mind will dwell on it and desire it and want it, willing then to work in order to obtain, to have and to possess. What about the advertising about the kingdom of God? Is that concept that is revealed in God's word being transplanted from the message into our minds? We should be sold, convinced, fully committed to the kingdom of God and our part in that kingdom and what God is doing to prepare us for it. Go to Luke, the 12th chapter, the 42nd verse. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master makes ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Pretty awesome promise from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to Acts, the 16th chapter and verse 30. Acts 16 and verse 30, this of course is the incident where Paul and Silas had been jailed, and God performed a miracle, allowing them to be released. God caused an earthquake to occur, and the prison doors were opened. The jailer who was responsible for their safekeeping wanted to go out and kill himself. But Paul and Silas assured him that everything was going to be all right. After the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, the jailer asked this question, Acts 16 and verse 30. Men, what must I do to be saved? And here's the answer Paul and Silas gave. Verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. By being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, they were able to begin the journey. The journey to eternal life. Establishing the goal each one of us is seeking today. The plan is the same. The plan for salvation is the same for all. Might be at different times, different places, but the overall plan is the same. And this jailer began that journey at being baptized. Circumstances may change. Location may change, but the goal is the same. The kingdom of God is our goal. And through Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, is it obtainable. Let's close by going to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse. Paul gives us many, many encouraging words about the future, about preparing, about what God is preparing. And we should rejoice in our part in it. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse. For we know, Paul says, that if this earthly house, this tent, this temporary dwelling, this short-lived life, we know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also have given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment. So we all are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, for we are confident. Yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the Lord and to be present with the Lord. So our life is a vapor, or it's like a vapor, but it is vitally important that we use the time that has been allotted to prepare for what God is preparing and will bring to fulfillment. So during this period of time, these few weeks that we have, prior to observing these annual holy days, let's take time to meditate, to think deeply on the tremendous and awesome plan of God, and what God is doing in the lives of those he has called to be first fruits and to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ from that moment forward.